Good evening, everybody. It is go time for us, and I'm going to introduce our speaker. We have announcements, but I'm going to hold those for right before our devotional time. As you can tell, we have a couple things that look a bit different this evening. These are always fun times. VBS starting for us this coming Sunday. The Bible boot camp and the bunker is right behind me, which is a lot of fun. So appreciate everybody who's helping out with those decorations, especially those two guys in the back. They've done a ton. So grateful for that. Excited for tonight. Don has asked me to introduce because he's out speaking somewhere. And Ricky Berger is here with his wife, Ashley, daughter, Aspen, and son, Jude. Nice. And Jude is out in class having a good time. Aspen, she walked to class, but then she decided it wasn't for her, so she walked on back. How old is Aspen? She's a year old, so she's probably not walking anywhere, maybe, just yet. She's a sweetheart, though, and I don't know Ricky all that well. I met him several years ago. He spoke at a preacher's luncheon and did a great job. And then after that, you were at Wood Avenue for a little bit. Then you went down south and then came back up here. And so here's what I like about Ricky, and he doesn't know this. I haven't told you I was going to say this. So we went out camping a couple weeks ago, and we met some people from Wood Avenue. And in talking about the church and how things are going, they said, well, we're super excited. We love what's happening. What's that? They said, Ricky's back. And they said, we've been excited about his time with us. When he left, we missed him. When he came back, we were so excited, and we're pumped that he is preaching and a part of our church life. And so that's high praise, because they had no reason to tell anything but the honest truth. And that's the truth. He leaves a great impression on people, he and his family. And tonight, his topic, as was assigned to him, is jars and pots in the Bible. And so we'll see where he goes. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then you can come up and speak, all right? Holy Father, pray for what is about to happen tonight. Give our minds and our hearts peace and a calmness, so we can listen to your still, small voice. And as you speak words of life into ours tonight, we're grateful for the opportunity to receive them. And we pray, Father, that our hearts will be receptive to the message that you will plant and imprint upon us. And we pray that it will produce and bring forth fruit for your kingdom, for your glory, centered on the gospel of Jesus. And so I pray for Ricky as he's about to communicate, Father, let him be loud enough to be heard, but also quiet enough so that it's your voice that communicates. And we're grateful for his humility and his gifts in this time tonight, and for his family of faith and how they're here together to support him. Father, we're just excited to be your people. And so we praise you in the name of Jesus in this prayer. Amen.
begin in 1 Kings chapter 17. Lord willing, we're going to look at a jar used in 1 Kings chapter 17, and then another jar used in 1 Kings chapter 19, and then yet another jar used in 2 Kings chapter 4. That's what we're going to try to accomplish this evening as we study together. And I want to notice in these three cases with these different jars, similarities. I appreciate very much the challenge. Again, when Brother Williams called me and we were discussing the subject matter, and at first I thought that's a great idea. And then, you know, this was a few months ago, so when it came time to actually start looking towards the lesson and working towards it, I started thinking this may be a little more challenging than I realized. And then I started getting into it, and I realized, you know, there's some great ideas here. And so that's the reason I've chosen these three from 1 Kings chapter 17 and 19, and then 2 Kings chapter 4. Notice in the Bible that you have different objects to use. Some people use them objects for good. Some would use them for bad. And sometimes we can learn from objects used in the Bible. And I want us to begin with this widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. And let's notice together that she had a personal hardship. She had a personal hardship. And that's what we're going to notice about all of our cases, a personal hardship. And there was a rain drought, as you know. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, we see that Elijah would say to Ahab that the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, right off the bat, we're reminded the importance of studying all of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all 66 books. Because the Old Testament, when we study it, it helps us to understand the New Testament. And when we study the New Testament, it helps us to understand the Old Testament. And something that you well know, that this drought happened, but you cannot find in this text nor in the Old Testament how long the drought would last. But you keep reading until you get into the New Testament, and Jesus would tell us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 25 that it was a 3.5-year drought. When he mentions this widow of Zarephath, there were many widows in Elijah's day, but this is the one that Elijah was sent to, is what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 4, and he tells us the drought was for 3 years and 6 months. James would use Elijah's prayer. We're going to talk a little more about that later, but James would use Elijah's prayer as an example for us to follow in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and he too would teach us that it was a 3.5-year drought. So we see with this widow of Zarephath, there's a jar used, a jar of oil used in a time when she was virtually without food. Now you have to put yourself in that mindset of, you know, we have a drought for just a matter of weeks and we begin to panic and we have so much stored up in this nation. Put yourself in that time, in that land, in that mindset of this ongoing drought, and you see that the food is drawing to an end. And you're thinking, where's my next meal going to come from? What am I going to do? And not only that, I'm a widow. I'm a widow. Two of the three that we're looking at tonight were widows. So here's a lady who has a personal hardship. There's a rain drought, a drought. No water, or running low on it, as we see in 1 Kings chapter 17. But I want to notice also that this lady, she was in a life or death situation. The circumstances surrounding her were life and death, and that's really what pulled me in to focusing this direction on jars and pots, to notice the similarities of how it was life and death. Drop down to verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. I'm using the New King James text. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please, bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, notice she's going to get him water, but she's going to get it. And he called out and he said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So here's this man of God, here's this prophet of God during a drought, and he's asking this widow, bring me some water, bring me some bread, bring me something to eat, bring me something to drink. In verse 12, she responds and says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. There's our word in the King James, New King James text, using the word jar. There's our word for tonight. I have just a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. Here was a woman that was in a personal hardship. She was in, the land was in a drought. They were going without water for all of this time. And she, the circumstances around it, life and death circumstances. We need to understand that. Because in a moment we're about to start talking about her faith. And I think when we read the Bible, especially if we're in a land of plenty, if we're not careful, we will not fully appreciate faith like this lady. Faith like the time that she was living in and what she was dealing with. So we see that here's one that she recognizes the situation. She has a jar of oil, but she realizes it's drawing to the end. You continue to read, beginning in verse 13. I want to know this widow's faith. So Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. When I think about that, I think of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I'm not calling Elijah God here, where God tells us to seek him first. But I am keying in on that word first. Elijah says, look, do this for me first. Provide for me first as you continue to read. Bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. We see this, here is a widow, and in a way that would be very difficult, a time period very difficult to provide for herself, life and death circumstances, and notice her faith, you know. Why should she believe Elijah? Why should she say, why would I give you this? But she does it. Her faith says, okay, I believe not really in Elijah, but I believe in God. And I believe in what God is going to do through Elijah. And you see her faith working. That's what you notice in Hebrews chapter 11 when you read Hebrews 11. It's an obedient faith. Everyone mentioned in Hebrews 11 responded with an obedient faith. She responds with an obedient faith. She goes and she gives to Elijah first. Now let me ask you this. I'll just reference Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. When you think of that text, Matthew chapter 6 verses 25 through 34, how God tells us not to worry, that he's going to take care of us, he's going to provide. Certainly we cannot serve God in money, God in mammon, but God will provide. God will take care of us if we're seeking him first. I want to ask you, Do we still believe that God can provide for us? I know he's not going to work in the miraculous ways, but certainly God is still God and he's still in control and his providence is still there. Do we have that type of faith today to let God take care of it? Is our faith perhaps more in ourselves? More in career? More in the government? More in an economy? Where does your faith lie? Where is your faith? Or is it in God? Now, God expects us to be productive. I'm not getting away from any of that. But ultimately, our faith must be in God like her faith was in God. And again, for me, in my lifetime, I've never been in this situation. My faith has not been tested like this. My faith's been tested, but not to the point where I'm thinking, this might be my last meal or two, and I don't have any options afterwards. Here's one that was in a drought. Here is one that responded in faith. Who or what can God use to take care of you when you think all hope is gone? If we continue to put him first, he will take care of us. I have a good friend who's a member of the church. He told me years ago, he said, you know, it seemed as if every time I'd get ahead financially, work a little overtime, get a bonus. Every time I worked, did something to get ahead financially, it seemed as if something would go wrong. I'd have vehicle trouble or an appliance or something like that would go out every time. He said, then I realized I was looking at it the wrong way. Every time something happened, God had provided a way for us to be able to take care of it. He said, I had to look at it that way. Notice verse 16, God provided for her. She responded in faith, and then the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So we see this widow of Zarephath. She has this jar of oil, and she's running out of food. And we see that she's in a personal hardship. There's a drought. We see that it's a life or death situation. We see that she responds in faith. And we see that God provides for her. Now let's go back and look at the man Elijah and his jar of water in 1 Kings chapter 19. As you know, we're introduced to Elijah, one of our prophets, our non-writing prophets, in chapter 17, and you get into chapter 18, and then you get into chapter 19. And notice, chapter 17 is building for Elijah. I mean, there's this drought. Elijah, of course, had prayed for it, as we're going to continue to look at. But there's this drought, and it's building. You get into chapter 18, and he has this great victory on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal. But then it just falls off when you get into chapter 19. It's almost like it all falls apart for Elijah. Here's a man that he was in his own personal hardship. Yes, there had been the rain drought. But notice his drought was a faith drought. One of the most faithful men in the Bible, just the chapter before, in chapter 18, in his great faith in God, his great victory, he turns around, and in the very next chapter, you read about his faith drought. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, a side note, that's a verse to remember. If you're working on a sermon or a Bible class, that's a verse to remember. All those prophets that she's talking about are dead. And what she's saying to Elijah, tomorrow about this time, you'll be dead. That's not the way of our study tonight, but we really don't know what's going to happen in a day, do we? Oh, how we better remember to be faithful every day. Of course, it does not happen. Jezebel thought it happened, but God had other plans. But yet, how quickly things can change for us. In verse 3, when she saw that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Another side note, here's one of the most faithful men in the Bible. James talks about his prayer in James chapter 5. And yet, if you're studying on prayer, here's a point to remember. God never answers this prayer in the affirmative because Elijah never dies. 2 Kings chapter 2. He's taken, he's changed. But God never answers that prayer for him to die. Here's a man that was in a faith drought. And when I read 1 Kings chapter 17, and I read 1 Kings chapter 18, and then I get into the first four verses of 1 Kings chapter 19, my immediate thought is, Elijah, what are you thinking, man? You just had one of the greatest victories in all of the Bible, and now you're going to turn around and throw yourself a pity party and ask God to let you die. That's my first thought. But then I have to come back to reality, and I have to say, wait a minute. Ricky Berger, you've been like Elijah often. How many times have you seen the goodness of God? How many times has God blessed you? And yet sometimes you go through those valleys where you struggle. So I have to remember that I'm a lot like Elijah. And I need to remind myself that God is always there, and not to run away from Him, but to keep my faith in Him. Elijah, he too was in somewhat of a life and death situation, was he not? Jezebel wanted him dead. And we see from his journey, as you continue to read in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 5, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. There's our word. The widow of Zarephath had a jar of oil. Now here we have a jar of water. And in every case that we're looking at tonight, God is providing for them. Here is a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So we see here's Elijah. His personal hardship is a faith drought. He needs to go back and find his faith again. He had faith in God, and he still does, but he's struggling with it at this moment. He needs to go back and find his faith again. Just like the widow responded in faith, he needs to turn around and respond in faith once again. He needs to turn around and focus on God once again, like he did back in chapter 18. And what we find is here is a man that God's communicating with him now. He's in a difficult situation, but God is always there. And what does he do? He starts finding that faith again. If you begin reading in verse 8, 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 8, you see that he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the Mount of God. And then you see that the Lord begins speaking to him in verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." There's Elijah's struggle. He thought he was alone. He thought certainly people wanted to take his life, and that's a scary situation. Perhaps some of you have been in a situation like that before. I don't think I have. I don't know, but I don't think I have. It's got to be a scary situation. But he also thinks that he's all alone. So Elijah needs to go back and find his faith. Elijah needs to go back and strengthen his faith. Elijah needs to do that. And that's what's going to happen as you read, beginning in verse 11 down through 18. God said to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." I appreciate so much Austin's prayer. We did not communicate this before. He didn't know I was going to use this text. But did you notice in his prayer he was referencing this? I appreciate that so very much. And you continue to read, and I want to notice this with you. When Elijah, as you get down all the way through verse 18, when Elijah thought he was all alone, what did God do? God provided other people to help Elijah's faith. That's key to understanding getting Elijah back where he needed to be. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we see that the Lord tells him to go down to anoint Hazael in verse 15, king over Assyria. Then Jehu in verse 16, king over Israel. And we see what he's doing as you continue on, and you get even down to that of verse 18. "I have reserved 7,000 in Israel." That is key to understanding what God expects of us and what God provides for us. Elijah thinks he's all alone. That's one of the reasons he's struggling. He thinks he's all alone. So what does God do to help Elijah get his faith back? What does God do to help Elijah see a little more clearly? He shows him other people. You got this man, he's going to be a king. You got this man, he's going to king. Oh, and by the way, there's 7,000 that have not bowed. Brethren and friends, God never meant for us to do this alone. Before COVID, I would say often in my preaching and teaching, could you imagine if God gave salvation in some way or some form that was not in the Lord's church, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23? Could you imagine doing it alone? How difficult that would be, because if you're like me, no doubt, you've depended on your brothers and sisters in Christ time and time again to help you to stay in the church, to help you to stay faithful, and you've been there to help others. Could you imagine if God had given us salvation that did not include a body of believers? I mentioned that I said that often before COVID because in this last year, year and a half, we've gotten a little taste of that, have we not? How challenging it can be when we don't get to assemble, when we don't get to fellowship as often as we like to. It becomes challenging, does it not? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, what was the church at Jerusalem doing? They were in fellowship. They were together. They were spending time together. In Acts chapter 9, in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, you get down to verse 18 and he's baptized. And all too often, we get somebody baptized and we're happy. We're all is well. Let's just stop. Well, baptism is not the final step of Christianity. It's the first step of Christianity. You read the very next verse. What did Saul of Tarsus do? He spent some time with the disciples in Damascus. Fellowship. Churches all over this world, and I'm sure this one as well, have members who have not yet been able to return to the assembly, health reasons and other reasons, and they've not yet, we're providing the best we can through online services and encouraging them. But let me tell you this, brother, if you don't listen to anything else I say tonight, please listen to this. There is a ministry that every member of the Lord's church needs to engage in right now today in checking up on our brethren who are not able to come to the assembly. Reaching out to them, phone call, text, card, visit if you're able, if they're able. We need to make sure we're checking on our brethren who have not been able to assemble in the last year, because eventually they're going to feel like they're alone. And we need not let them get like Elijah, thinking that they're all by themselves. There's a great ministry. When I visit someone who's sick or shut in, the top two responses, and this has been for years, pre-COVID, the top two responses I hear without fail, I'm lonely and I miss going to church. Without fail. Could you imagine if every member at Florence Boulevard were to visit one person every week? Oh, the great ministry. God provided for Elijah. He had a faith drought. Life and death situation. Elijah finds his faith again. He's going to start responding in faith again. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. God takes Elijah, one of two men in the Bible who never died, Elijah and Enoch. They were both taken. God responds by providing for Elijah, taking for Elijah. Now let's go with the time that we have left to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Here's another widow. Here's another widow. Elijah's already been taken to heaven. Elisha kind of takes over and assumes the role. And we find that here's another jar of oil in a time when she was out of money. The first widow, she had a jar of oil and there was, the food was running out. Elijah had a jar of water and Jezebel wanted him dead. Here's another widow. She has a jar of oil, but the money has run out. The money has run out. And what we're going to see is the same, that she was in her personal hardship. Her drought was a financial drought. She was in a financial drought. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." You know, it's sometimes it's when you hit rock bottom that you can really be tested. Some of the times that my faith has been able to grow more than any other, and really some of the best lessons I've learned in life is when I've hit rock bottom at times, when I've hit financially rock bottom at times, go back and evaluate life once again and go back and try to get on the right path again. You know, Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, if you're faithful over little, at least you'll be faithful over much. Some people say, you know, if I had more, I'd give more. Not. You're faithful over a little, you'll be faithful over much. But if you're unfaithful over the least, then you'll be unfaithful to much. You remember in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, Jesus is sitting at the treasury, and that poor widow, she comes and she cast in all her livelihood. All her livelihood she's casting it in. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, we're to give. And here's a woman that she'd run out of all of it. She's in a financial drought. Very similar, in a life or death situation, the creditor is going to come and take my boys. He's going to come and take my sons. He's going to come and take from me so he can find his payment in some other way, some life and death situation. But notice her faith. Notice her faith. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." There we go. Jar of oil, both widows. Jar of water, Elijah. She has a jar of oil. He said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." Here's how she responds in faith, verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. She's doing exactly, just like the widow of Zarephath, she's doing exactly what God told her to do through the prophet Elisha. The other was the prophet Elijah. But she's responding in faith. Brethren and friends, you see, we must respond in faith. When we read the Bible and we see what the Bible tells us to do, we must respond in faith. We respond by obeying God and giving Him our very, very best, seeking to please Him every day. You remember referring back to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. He would say in verse 6, before he became a Christian, "Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do?" Of course, the Lord would tell him to go into Damascus, and there he would learn what to do from Ananias. But think if every member of the Lord's body were to wake up every morning with that on their minds. "Lord, what can I do for you today? Lord, what would you have me to do today? Lord, how can I respond in faith today? What work can I do in the Lord's today?" And we see that this woman, again, a widow in those days, at those times, in that land. Could you imagine the heartache of knowing I have nowhere else to turn? I don't know what I'm going to do. He's going to come. He's going to take my sons from me. I mean, it's as if all hope is gone. Like the lady in Mark chapter 5, who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she had spent all on the physicians, and nobody could help her. All hope was gone, and what does she do? She turns to Jesus, and she runs to Jesus. We need to make sure that we're always looking to God. And what does God do? God provides for her. As you see in verse 6, "Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased." You see her faith. "Then she came and told the man of God." That's one of our titles, our descriptions that we read in the Bible for a prophet. He said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your son shall live on the rest." She too, we find, was in a personal hardship, a financial drought. She too, we find, was life and death situation for her and her sons. She responded in faith to God. And we also realize that God would bless her. God will bless us, of course. He'll bless us in this lifetime. But ultimately, we're always looking for our greatest blessing, our hope that we have when we leave this life and when we go to heaven. So thank you so much for your kind attention and allowing me to stand before you and teach this lesson tonight. Am I correct that we're going to take a short break and then we'll offer an invitation a little later? Thank you again so very much for letting me teach tonight. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
have made that statement in the prayer.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I don't know. It sounds like it.
Yeah. True. You did. Up top right here.